Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, as we just sang, your grace is enough. Lord, it is. Sometimes we forget that, Lord, but it is. Your grace, that love you have for us that we don't deserve, is enough for us. Father, may, by your grace, speak to us today. May you speak to us. May you, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, hearts that are ready to receive from you, because we need to hear from you. Lord, we want to hear from you. Please speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Curiosity Killed the Cats. Now, that's a real popular saying. We all know what it means, although it's usually said in the singular. Curiosity killed the cat. But today, we're going to see a lot of cats killed. And I'm using the word cats in the old 60s slang for guys. Remember that? He's a real cool cat, man. Some lame stuff that we said back then, huh? But there's going to be, because of one person's unchecked curiosity, there's going to be a lot of guys killed because of that. Now, there are a lot of good things that we should be curious about. You know, we should be curious about finding cures for diseases. You know, like cancer and AIDS and stuff like that. We should be curious. You know, those in that field should be curious and should want to find cures for those kind of diseases. Curiosity should drive us to find, you know, new sources of energy or maybe better ways to grow and harvest food that would help mankind. We should be curious about those kind of things. You know, we should even be more curious about knowing what's in God's Word. You know, because really, the Bible says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we would get to know His Word, like David said, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But we're also told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. See, we should desire to know God's Word and to grow spiritually by knowing His Word and allowing God to work in our hearts because of what He shows us in His Word. But we should also be curious to know if those around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, and that kind of thing, if they know the Lord. You know, do they know Jesus? Have they heard the gospel? Mark 16:15, Jesus told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, God may have put you in the people's lives that you are around for that very reason, so that you could share with them the gospel, so that you could introduce them to Jesus. We should be curious in that area. You know, hey, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? You know, we should be curious about those kind of things. If we love God and if we love the people that He loves, we ought to be. But there are things that we should not be curious about. Things that we ought not to know. In Romans 16:19, we're told, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. That word simple, in some translations, is worded innocent. It says, I want you to be innocent concerning evil. Or another translation puts it, untainted concerning what is evil. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, we're told, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. See, we folks, we'll get right down to it. We shouldn't have a clue as to what evil is going on in the world sometimes, you know? I mean, there's some things that we can't help but know. But from time to time, you know, if somebody comes up to you and asks, hey, have you heard this new thing that they're doing out there? Da, 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 you know, what we ought to be saying is like, you know, I heard a little bit about that, but you know what? I don't want to know any more about it. I don't want that kind of stuff rolling around in my brain. I don't want to know about it. The thing is, though, a lot of times we have a curiosity towards that evil, and we need to end that. And I think God's going to speak to a lot of us here today as we look in His Word. Now, where we pick up Jacob and his family in Genesis 34, here is, remember, Jacob and his family met with Esau, his brother, and they departed. Esau said, hey, come on home with me. And I'm paraphrasing now. And Jacob says, hey, tell you what, you know, we got these little ones, we got all these animals and all that stuff. you know, if I drive them too hard, they're going to die and all that stuff. So you go on ahead and I'll catch up. All right, great. Esau takes off, goes home, and Jacob goes the other direction and deceives his brother. Again, he's acting like Jacob. But he builds a home in Succoth and then stays there for a while. And then he moves to just outside of Shechem. He's kind of right on the city limits there. You can kind of think in your mind, he's right there at Shechem, which is a Canaanite city, which is in the promised land. It's the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this would be the land that he would give to their descendants. So let's start now in Genesis 34 in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now Dinah is probably in her mid to late teens at this point. And her brothers are probably in their early 20s, early to mid 20s. And where it says that she went out to see the daughters of the land, that word see in the Hebrew is kind of interesting. It's ra'ah. And it means to advise oneself, to behold, to consider, or to have experience. You know, she wasn't just going to kind of glance at it, but she wanted to check things out. Hey, how the girls live in this town here? I want to check it out. I want to maybe be a part of it. I want to see what's going on. I want to maybe make some new friends. And that's where she was at this point. She wanted to check it out and maybe be a part of that kind of thing. And folks, understand, it's natural to have a desire to have friendship and fellowship with people of your own age. I get that. I understand that. That's normal. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we want to start a college and career fellowship here. And we're just praying that God will raise up the right leaders to do that, to lead that. But it's normal to desire that. But we have to be careful where we look for that fellowship. Oh, we got to be so careful, folks. 1 Corinthians 15:33, he warns us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Other translations put it, don't be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Yeah, and that's true, folks. Don't be deceived on that. You hang around with people that are corrupt, and they're going to corrupt you if you hang around in that situation. See, this society, Shechem here, the Canaanite society, had already been corrupt. It was corrupt even in Dinah's great-grandfather's time. Remember Abraham, when he sent his servant to go get a wife for his son Isaac? Remember what he said in Genesis 24:3? He says, and this is Abraham speaking to his servant, he says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. See, Abraham didn't want his son Isaac being corrupted by that culture, by that society, because they were notoriously wicked, even in Abraham's time. And it only gotten worse. Now, what you got to understand is that God gives us these warnings, and they're for a reason. But when you go against those warnings and you insert yourself into an ungodly situation, you expose yourself to needless temptation and danger. Look what happens here. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. The Net Bible words it a little clearer. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, who ruled that area, saw her, he grabbed her, forced himself on her, and sexually assaulted her. The NIV is just really plain on that. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. Understand, Dinah never thought that that would have happened to her. Would she have gone in that area had she known that that would have happened? Had she gone into town to check things out if she would have knew that's what would have happened? No way. But she was young. She was naive. You know, she was curious. Oh, what's it about? Oh, I've heard a lot of stuff, but I won't get involved in any of that stuff. I'll just check it out. I just want to look, man. I want to see. I want to see what's going on there. Too often, people, especially teens, are so curious about what's out there. You know what? Oh, man, I might want to be a part of that kind of thing. That they reject advice that is given to them. And folks, we need wisdom. We need wisdom, and we need to be listening to advice when it comes to us, when it's godly advice. In Proverbs 4, 3 through 7, we're told, "When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her.'" Now the her he's talking about is wisdom. He's personifying wisdom as a woman. He's speaking about wisdom as if wisdom was a woman. "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding." Now we're told in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, it is foolish to reject the advice of elders who have gone down that road before, who have seen things and know things that you don't want to know. It's foolish to reject that kind of advice, but even more foolish to reject the advice of God. When God gives us warnings, folks, we need to heed those warnings. We need to use wisdom and say, you know what? I need to listen to God because He knows. And see, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. See, knowledge is just the accumulation of facts. You learn this, you learn that, and you learn this. But wisdom is the ability to apply what you know into your life, to put it into use. I can't tell you how many times in my office and people coming in for counsel, and not necessarily just in my office, but from day to day talking to people. And they'll come in and they'll start telling you what the problems they're having. Oh, this is going on, this is horrible, and my life is just really messed up. And you listen to them, and you hear them, and you're listening very close. Because Proverbs tells us it's foolishness. It's folly to answer something before you've heard it. But after you hear it all and you realize, okay, here's the problem. See, you're doing this, and the Bible says we should do this instead. And because you're doing this, these things are the natural outcome of that. So you need to stop doing that and start doing this over here instead. And how often I have done that, I've explained it, and just as lovingly as I can explain that. And do you understand what I'm talking about? And they'll say, yeah, I know it's wrong. And then I asked, are you going to stop? No. Or not right now. Or maybe later. Folks, that's not wisdom. That is foolish. And no doubt, Dinah had been warned by mom and dad that's a wicked place. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And maybe her brothers are even warning her about that stuff. And folks, I know as a parent, it is frustrating. It's frustrating to do that. Now, what I'm about to say, I say with some reservation here, but if you've got a teen, especially a teen daughter, and she keeps pushing the envelope, she keeps, oh, mom, nothing's good, bad's going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. It's a party with just my friends from school or this or that or whatever. You know, and you're just trying to tell her, look, this stuff can happen. There's a couple of movies, and I don't usually recommend secular movies. They're both PG-13 movies. And if you could see them on TV when they clean up the words and all stuff, you know, and I understand, I'm telling you, that the Bible says we should be ignorant in some things, but there are those some things that we kind of need to have a heads up on kind of deal, especially if you're trying to explain to your teenager, you don't understand what could happen. You could be kidnapped. This could happen to you. And if they're really obstinate, there's a couple of movies. The movie Taken with Liam Neeson, some of you guys saw that, you know. If you've got an obstinate teenager, especially daughter, that just doesn't believe anything could happen to her, because face it, all of us, even as gray hairs, we were teens once, right? We were there. And you remember what it was like to be a teen. Well, maybe you remember. It's been so long, but I can't remember. No. But if you remember, you remember how you were. And it's like, nothing could happen to me. You know, I'm invincible. Nothing could ever happen to me. And we also all have that pride that says, I know what I'm doing. You don't know, Mom. You don't know, Dad. I got it together. I got street smarts. I can handle myself. But you know, that's exactly what happened in both these movies. Taken and that movie that was just out, 3 Days to Kill, you know, with Kevin Costner. Surprisingly, it wasn't a six-hour movie. But the movie Taken, and it's funny, both of these guys, both of the heroes are CIA tough guys, right? With certain skill sets, you know? And in the movie Taken, the daughter lies to their parents and saying, oh yeah, we're going to go to Europe with my friend's parents. We're going to spend some time there with their parents. Well, how is she going to be with their parents? Find out they lied. And as soon as they get off the airplane in Europe, some nice young man, clean cut, very well-mannered, meets up with them, finds out where they're staying, and he sends some guys over there and kidnaps both of those girls and sells them into the sex slave trade. And then 3 days to Kill, kind of the same kind of deal, but this gal lies to her dad and says, oh, I'm going to go spend the night at so-and-so's house, and we're studying. We got to study for this big test that's coming up. And she's lied. She's going to this rave, which if you don't know what that is, it's kind of a party where there's, you know, drugs and all kinds of weird stuff, whatever. But while she's there at this rave, somebody slips her a roofie, you know, the date rape drug. And when dad breaks in, you know, when he gets into the men's bathroom, which is where they have gotten her to, and they're fixing to rape her, dad stops all that stuff. But the reality is that most of us dads aren't CIA tough guys, you know? You know, this kind of stuff happens. But a lot of times, especially teens, won't accept the advice and they think, oh no, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, the Hollywood part is that, yeah, you're always going to be rescued. The reality is, you don't always get rescued. And so the wisest thing we can do is to take the advice that God gives us. Use that wisdom. God knows what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're told, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Just before they were going into that promised land, in Deuteronomy 18:9, Moses tells the people, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. In other words, don't learn it. Stay ignorant of those things. In Jeremiah 10:2, in the first part of that verse, it says, thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Don't learn them. Be ignorant. To be ignorant means absence of knowledge. To have that absence of knowledge of the ways of those people that are living apart from God. We don't need to get into those sins that they're involved in. We shouldn't have that curiosity about it. Now verses 3 and 4 says, his soul, and that's speaking of Shechem, the rapist. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Now, it's kind of a difficult verse here, a couple verses here, but when you read, he loved the young woman, understand that that word in the Hebrew is a word that can mean several different things. It can mean just to have a physical attraction, just to have a desire for. And that's really what it is, because all it's really saying is that Shechem had the hots for Dinah. That's what it was. And when it says he spoke tenderly to her, you're kind of trying to wrap your head around that. Well, I think what happened was that after he did the deed, that he spoke tenderly to, oh, gee, I didn't mean to make you cry. I thought you wanted this too. I love you. But folks, the Bible is very clear on what real love is. And we're going to study it this Wednesday night. We're in the love chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, part of God's definition for real love says love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now, does not behave rudely, in the NIV it words that, does not dishonor someone. Okay? And certainly Shechem dishonored Dinah, didn't he? He dishonored her. But it also says love does not seek its own. See, if I really love you, and I'm supposed to love all of you, just like you're supposed to love me, okay? That's what the Bible says. If we have not love for one another, then we are just a clanging cymbal. We'll see that Wednesday. But if I really love you, then I'm going to do what's best for you, even if it means that I don't get what I want. How often do guys tell gals that they're dating, if you love me, you'll let me? A lot of you gals have heard that one, haven't you? But see, the reality is if he loves you, then he's going to want what's best for you. And if this guy really is a Christian, if he really is a believer in Jesus Christ and believe what God says in his word, then he's going to know the best thing for you is to keep you undefiled. The best thing for you is to make it to where you do not become distanced from God because of sin in your life. So he's going to want to do his part to keep you clean, to keep you pure. That's if he really loves you. See, the other thing is just lust. I want you. And it's just manipulation. If you love me, you'll let me. That's nonsense. That's not love. And so based on the context here and God's definition of real love, this word that is used here for he loved the young woman, it's just desire. It's just attraction. It's not real love. Now, verse 5 says, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now, his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Now, right here, Jacob is being wise at this point. You know, in Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. See, it's wise to think through a situation. You don't want to blurt out the first thing that comes out of your mouth. That's foolish. You never want to react in anger. But a lot of us have, haven't we? And we know the damage that we caused when we did that, don't we? The wisest thing to do is just to wait, to think about this and think through it. You know, somebody that was a real hothead was Moses. You read about Moses, you realize, that dude was a hothead, man. And you remember what happened to him in at Meribah, where he struck the rock twice, and God had told him, just speak to the rock. See, and he messed up the whole illustration about Jesus being that rock. And because Jesus was only smitten once for us. And then when he comes the second time, he won't be smitten again. He'll rule in his reign. But he messed up that illustration. And God was angry about that. And because of that, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He led the children of Israel right up to the border. But he couldn't go in himself because of that. Because of him reacting in anger. So Jacob at this point is being wise. Okay, I'm going to think about this and, you know, wait till the boys come in and we'll have a little powwow here. Now, verses 6 through 12, it says, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Both Hamor and his son Shechem seem to be sincere in making this right, at least according to their cultural perspective. Okay, they seem to be sincere here. Now verses 13 through 17, but the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. Now, it says that they spoke deceitfully, and we'll see in just a minute what that means. But my question is, why were they, why were the brothers of Dinah speaking at all? Where is Jacob at this point? Jacob ought to be the one. He ought to be the one addressing this matter. He's her dad, and he's the patriarch of the clan. He's the leader of this whole deal. Where's he at? He's silent. I don't think he was in on the powwow there when they came up with this deceitful plan that they had made. Because you see that later. But thing is that they had no doubt had a little huddle on, what are we going to do, man? This creep just raped our sister, man. And then so they come up with this plan. It was well known that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their sons were all circumcised. That was kind of a well-known fact about them. So when they presented that as, well, this is the kind of point of contention here. You guys got to do this thing. Well, that seemed like a reasonable thing to them. And they had agreed together to do whatever they were about to do. And really what they were doing was conspiring to sin. They had decided that they were going to extract vengeance. But yet God tells us that vengeance belongs to Him, not to us. In Romans 12:21 it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, when it comes to vengeance, no, we're not to try and get back at somebody. This isn't talking about not having the ability to defend yourself if somebody is attacking you. That's not what it's talking about. But really, it's talking about that, you know, if somebody is doing something, if somebody has done something to you, don't get back at them with more evil like these guys did. We need to come back and really let God deal with them when it comes to vengeance and all that. But verses 18 and 19, it says, and their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Imagine that. That does not say much for Hamor's family, huh? He's a spoiled brat with unbridled lust who is a rapist. He's the most honorable person in his whole family. Verses 20 through 24, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. So they basically sold the men of that city by appealing to their greed. And remember, there was a lot there to be had that Jacob had. Remember, we read a couple of weeks ago that God had blessed him tremendously with flocks and herds and servants and all of that. So they looked at that and went, yeah, it sounds good to us, kind of thing. I'm sure the guys were going, it's not going to be fun, though, you know. But, yeah, okay, the trade-off's good, kind of thing. We'll get over this. Verses 25 through 29, though. Now it came to pass on the third day. So that's the third day after they had been circumcised. When they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Folks, this is wrong what they have done. This is murder. They should not have done that, and God will address it later on. But this is wrong. God does not condone this. But I've got a question for you, and I want you to think about this. And I'm going to explain something too, though, but just be honest now. We're afraid to ask these kind of questions because we're always afraid to offend somebody in our society. But honestly, would any of this have happened if Dinah would have stayed at home? If her curiosity wouldn't have got the best of her and she went into that city where really she didn't belong being? Would any of that have happened? Now, understand what I'm not saying. I am not saying that any woman who gets raped, she brought it on herself. That is what I am not saying. I am not saying that she's responsible for Shechem's guilt. He committed rape. It was wrong. The Bible does not condone that. The Bible speaks against that. I am not saying that it's her fault that her brothers killed these guys. They are guilty of murder. However, honestly, would any of that have happened had Dinah not gone into that city? Be honest. No, it wouldn't have happened. There would have been no occasion for it. Dinah's curiosity to see how the girls of that city lived and make some friends in that city eventually led to the death of all the men in that city. And, you know, folks, it doesn't matter what type of sin it is. Whether it's drugs, whether it's booze, whether it's partying, whether it's sex outside of marriage or pornography, all of those things God speaks against. And we oftentimes convince ourselves in saying, what harm could one little look be? I mean, come on, what harm could there be in taking just one look? Just taking one toke? Just have one drink? Just hanging out with these people just for a couple nights? Or just for this one party? What harm could there be? I ask you this. Look at somebody who has been involved in the sin that you are looking at, that you are contemplating taking a look further at, that you are contemplating being involved in. Look at somebody who has been in that sin for 20 years or more. And then ask yourself, is this really where I want to go? Is this really how I want to end up like that person? My good buddy, Steve Marzullo, he's one of our deacons here, and I think he'll be helping pass out communion. He's got a favorite saying of his that applies to motorcycle riding, but it applies to this too. And it is, look where you're going because you'll go where you look. And that's true. You know, we've all seen guys that, you know, they're riding down the road on a motorcycle kind of deal, and they start, ooh, look, check that out. And pretty soon you start drifting over in that way. Whoa, hey, you know, kind of thing. But it's true in life. We need to look where we want to go because we're going to go where we're looking. God puts it this way in Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Folks, understand, when God calls something sin, it's for a reason. And that's because it's bad for us. He knows the outcome, so He wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. There's an old-fashioned term for you, huh? But that's where He wants us to be. He wants us to keep looking straight ahead and follow Him. See, if we're following Jesus, that's the direction we're going to go. If we got our eyes on Jesus and not looking to the right, to the left, not like, oh, what's over there? Ooh, did I miss that? Ooh, maybe that's something I want to mess with for a while. If we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't be going all over the place. Our feet will be established. If we don't, things will die. How often do things die because of our curiosity concerning evil? Think about it. How often do relationships die, careers and families and ministries and even respect? How often do those kind of things die because somebody has been curious about evil? Finally, in verses 30 and 31, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? See, they understood that something should be done. And because their father was inactive and shirked his responsibility as Dinah's father and head of that family, his sons took matters into their own hands. And they reacted in the flesh. In their anger, they overreacted and murdered all the men of that city. Guys, it is so important for us to take the lead. Our family wants it. They need it. God commands it. They need to see a man of God who loves God and loves his family as much as God loves his family. And it loves God enough to do the hard things. Sometimes, guys, there are things that we are called upon to do as husbands and as fathers that's not convenient. That's not fun. But it's necessary. And God wants us to step up to the plate and be a man of God. Folks, I really believe God wants us, starting today, to choose to be innocent concerning evil. To be ignorant concerning those sins that you don't yet know about. That we don't yet know about. I'm including me too here. You know, the ones that we've heard about, let's choose to end that curiosity about them. That we wouldn't go trying to check them out and see what it's all that about. You don't want that stuff in your head. Let's choose not to know them experientially, especially. But if you fail, after you realize that, man, I just done something that I didn't want to do. I just checked this out, and you know what? I ended up not just looking at it, but doing this or whatever. I looked at that I shouldn't have. What are you going to do then, though? Because, you know, nobody's perfect. What are you going to do then? Are you going to ignore it like Jacob? Or are you going to get in the flesh like the boys did? Instead, let's commit to staying away from evil, from checking things out, from looking at things we ought not to look at, from experimenting with things we shouldn't. Let's believe God enough when He calls something sin to just trust Him and say, okay, God, I'll stay away from that. But if we stumble, let's not wallow in it. Let's not stay in it. Instead, let's get out of it right away and let's do what God tells us to do. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as soon as you realize you've messed up, as soon as you realize you've sinned, stop. Don't keep going in that direction. Stop. Confess that sin to God. That word confess, yes, it means to verbally admit, but it means also to agree with strongly. In other words, agreeing with God so strongly about that sin that you're saying, God, I agree with you. I don't want to do that again. Admit it, God, that was sin, and I don't want to do it anymore. Help me. And if we do that, it says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we can be clean the moment that we turn from our sin. The moment that we confess it to Him and turn from it, we're clean. Instantly. We can get right back on the track that we belong. We can get back on that right path. We can get back following Jesus, keeping our eyes on Him, focused on the direction that the Lord is going. And when we do, then we'll end up where He wants us to be. Our lives will be blessed because of that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for what You have in it for us. Father, give us the wisdom to apply what we have learned today, that we would take this knowledge and apply it to ourselves. And Father, I pray for each and every person here that, Lord, they would make that commitment to You right now. And Father, if there's anybody that's been living in any kind of sin, and Lord, if they have heard You today, I pray that they would respond to that. I pray, Lord, that You would really open their hearts and that they would use real wisdom and come out from that sin, come out from what they have been living in, so that they could experience Your blessings. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you realize that God has spoken to you, that there's things that you have been allowing yourself to get into, to look at, or to experience, and you know you shouldn't, and God has spoken to you, and you want to turn from that, just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Father, I pray for each and every person here, and Lord, that You know the hearts. You know those who should have their hands up, but are refusing to right now. Father, I know You love them. I know that You're gracious and You're merciful. I pray, Lord, that they would come to understand that. They would come to understand that what You have for them is better than what they can imagine, better than what they're experiencing. Father, help them over the next days and weeks to trust You enough to surrender to You, that You would truly be Lord in their lives. Father, if there is any sin in any of our lives, forgive us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts now because of what You have done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.